Good evening. I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 19, 7 to 14. Psalm 19, 7 to 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This week at market on Friday, I talked to another guy that runs a candy stand, and he asked me about God this week, which was a blessing, and he went on to tell me how he was an atheist. Well, we had a little talk there. I had to pray for the man. He said his wife used to be a Christian, but the way he watched their family live out their life, he found very little in Christianity. He didn't see the benefits, as they said they were Christians and talked the talk, but never lived it out. I just had to think as I read this of how many people we affect in our lives. Do we have the fear of God, or are we living the life that God wants us to? You can pray for a lot of lost people out there, and it was also a very sad conversation. Let's kneel in fear of the Lord.
The title of our message this evening is called A Passion for Daily Personal Devotions. Personal devotions is defined as a set-aside time every day to read God's Word and pray. And it's where, like us ordinary people, we can personally read and learn from Scripture. We get passionate about a lot of things. A lot of people get passionate about the first day of buck season, first day of turkey season. Maybe we have passion about our jobs, passion in sports. But yet a common complaint I hear, and I've heard this from different brethren, is I'm struggling with reading the Bible. I need to do better. And I struggle to get anything out of it. And sometimes I forget, I'm too busy. Is that a struggle and concern you have? Are you passionate about reading God's Word? You know, the Word of God is part of God. If we are passionate about God, we will be passionate about His Word. What are you feeling when you have your daily personal devotions? Is it delight or boredom? Is it passion or routine? Is it excitement or is it, do I have to do this? I'm so busy today. Today I want to give us some encouragement to be passionate about our daily devotions. We want to look at passion from the words of David, then passion of God's Word from Bible history, and then encouragement to be passionate from practical applications. So first of all, passion from the words of David. In Psalms 19, what was read, David penned his passion for God's word. And this is his testimony about his attitude as he picked up God's word to read it, what he had of God's word. And he uses four verbs to describe its action in his life. And he's saying, this is why I'm passionate about it. And we're going to go over those four action words. First of all, he says, it converts. Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Convert simply means reviving. Like a dead person could be revived by CPR. The Bible brings life into our life. And let's admit it, each day our minds get full of deadness that we absorb from our culture. The deadness of materialism, the deadness of entertainment, the deadness of coveting, of pride, lust, false philosophy. And as you pick up God's word Monday morning or evening in your home to have your personal devotions, what it does, it removes the deadness and it revives. It brings life into our life. Isn't that something to be passionate about? The second action word is it makes wise the simple. David was excited that anyone, regardless of degree or heritage or ethnic background, could be given daily wisdom from God and actually be made more like God. You know, we live in an age that fights against prejudice and stereotype, and the Constitution says we all have the right to life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. Aren't you glad that God didn't have any bias or segregation and say that just priests or pastors or bishops would be good enough to be made wise, and that ordinary people could never obtain this wisdom? God's diploma of wisdom is open to all of us, rich, poor, intellectual, simple, black, white, whatever our background is. It's exciting that God ordained all equal in ability to gain wisdom from God's word as you pick it up in your home on Monday. Another reason David gives to be passionate about God's word is in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The verb rejoicing the heart means it encourages you. It cheers you up. It lifts you up to new heights. As we read who God is, and we read his plan for us and his work for us and the rewards he has for us, it's impossible to read God's word and be gloomy. How many of you are tired of all the bad news we hear today? Yeah, okay. Terrorism, mass shootings. We have a Category 5 hurricane headed towards us. In my notes, I had Category 4, but now I heard it's going to be a Category 5. There's been earthquakes, mass shootings. We hear about cancer and death, strife, problems. You know, David heard about a lot of those same things. But he said, if you want to rejoice, if you want your heart to be glad, in your home, pick up God's word. It's going to change your heart. It's real news in real time. There is no false news in God's word. It never becomes archived news. What you read on Tuesday will be as true Tuesday as it is a trillion years from now. And I'm wondering if the reason we Christians have lost some of our joy is because we have lost our daily readings of the Bible. We become so busy with so many things that are worthless, and we've lost the source of joy, which is God's word. In verse 8, he gives the fourth action words for his passion for the word. He says it enlightens his eyes. I thought of the illustration, like teachers, as they teach first graders, they love the moment as they're teaching children to read. All of a sudden, everything clicks. What used to be just separate letters, ABCs, all at once it comes together and forms words of meaning to the child. And then a little bit later, it clicks again. What used to be separate words forms complete sentences. Something clicks. You see, their eyes have become enlightened. And David is excited how God's word, it enlightens our eyes. It brings meaning to everything around us. As we read the word, everything clicks. We see our mistakes. We see our needs. We see things about God that we never knew before. Isn't his word exciting? His word in our daily devotions, it revives our soul. It makes us wise unto God and his ways. It brings rejoicing in our hearts, and it makes everything click. It makes sense of everything. Why would we not want to pick up our Bible in our homes every day to read God's word? Isn't it something to be passionate about? Paul also said in Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual songs." And Brother Ken spoke about this just recently. James said in James 4, verse 8, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." The words draw nigh, draw near. These are terms that are associated with the priesthood. The priest could present the people to God. And the priest had to wash physically. They had to be ceremonial, clean. And James said that the average person, the average Christian, can draw near to God. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 10, verse 22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, we don't need an earthly priest. Daily we can draw near to God as we read his word and form a relationship with him. John Wesley said, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be a man of one book." David was excited, passionate about the ability of daily reading of scripture to revive and to give wisdom and bring rejoicing and to make things click, to make sense of things. Do we have that passion to pick up the Bible every day? Secondly, I want to encourage passion from the history of the Bible. The first century church had parts of the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, and then later as the apostles wrote, they had parts of the New Testament. They had them hand copied on pieces of scroll, and I imagine these were shared by families, and they were probably highly valued to be able to read. At that time, you could not order from Amazon. It was probably considered special to be able to sit down and read from that handwritten scroll. However, over the centuries, over a couple hundred years, and especially as the Roman Catholic Church grew in power, the aspect of personally reading the Bible, the average person reading the Bible, that precept diminished. I want to give you some dates here and some names and some history. I'll try to go slow if you want to write it any of this down. In 390, Saint Jerome translated the entire scripture into Latin, a language that ordinary citizens could not read. In the year 600, the Roman Catholic Church declared Latin to be the only language for scripture to be in. Year 600, the Catholic Church said scripture can only be in Latin. In 1229, the Council of Toulouse strictly forbids and prohibits lay people from owning a Bible. So at this point, 1229, you were not allowed to own a Bible. And if you would have got a hold of one somehow, it probably was in Latin and you wouldn't have been able to read it anyways. In 1381, John Wycliffe and associates, in defiance of the organized church, believing that people should be permitted to read the Bible in their own language, began to translate and produce the first handwritten manuscripts of the entire Bible in English. And these included the 39 Old Testament books, the 27 New Testament books, and the 14 Apocrypha books. In AD 1415, now this was 31 years after Wycliffe's death, the Council of Constance, they charges Wycliffe with more than 260 counts of heresy. In AD 1428, now this is 44 years after Wycliffe's death, church officials, they dug up his bones, Wycliffe's bones, they burned them and scattered the ashes in the Swift River. This man who wanted you to have the privilege, us ordinary people, to be able to read the Bible in our own language, the church leaders were so angry. A man that had been dead for 44 years, they dug up his bones, burned them, and scattered them in the river. And sometimes we sit bored, unexcited about our personal devotions. In AD 1455, after the invention of the printing press in Germany, Johannes Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, the Gutenberg Bible, but it was printed in Latin. So the first printing press. In 1522, Martin Luther translates and publishes the New Testament for the first time into German. And it was interesting. He wanted the common people to be able to understand God's word. And so he would go into nearby towns and he would just eavesdrop. He would just listen to people talk so he could understand their the kind of words they used, the way they describe things. And then what he did is he used what he learned and he translated it into the common German language. And it became very, very popular. And actually, I have a Luther Bible here. You can see how big they are. It's not exactly a pocket Bible. They went over really big in Germany. It changed their culture. This one here, I think the date is, this one was printed in like 1764 or something like that. But the ordinary German person could now read God's word after Luther translated. If after church anyone wants to look at this, you're welcome to come up and look at it. It was interesting, there was a German humanist who lived about, I guess, the time of Luther, or I don't know, maybe it was in the 1600s or 1700s. His name was Johann Cochelaus, and he complained about Luther's translation of the Bible into German. And he said, "Luther's New Testament was so much multiplied and spread by printers that even tailors and shoemakers, yea, even women and ignorant persons who had accepted this new Lutheran gospel and could read a little German, studied it with the greatest avidity as the fountain of all truth. Some committed it to memory and carried it about in their bosom. In a few months, such people deemed themselves so learned that they were not ashamed to dispute about faith and the gospel, not only with Catholic laymen, but even with priests and monks and doctors of divinity," unquote. So they got upset. You know, people, ordinary people, got the word of God in their hands. They used it for their devotions. They studied it. They memorized it. And they soon were turning the church upside down because they were confronting church leaders about the falsehoods that the church taught. So Luther did that. The first Bible was in 1522. In 1525, William Tyndale produces the first translation of the New Testament from Greek into England. And Tyndale was educated at the University of Oxford, and he became an instructor at the University of Cambridge. And Tyndale, he became convinced that the Bible alone should determine the practices and doctrines of the church, and that every believer should be able to read the Bible in their own language. That was Tyndale's belief. And in 1525, he produced the first translation of the New Testament from Greek into English. In 1536, Tyndale is condemned as a heretic. He is strangled and burned at the stake. Sounds like Bible translation is a risky job. This man died, Tyndale died, so that we would have the privilege of picking up our Bibles through the week and reading God's Word. In 1539, the Great Bible, the first English Bible authorized for public use, is printed. In 1611, you're familiar with that date, the King James Version of the Bible is published, and it is said to be the most printed book in the history of the world, with more than 1 billion copies in print. So, Monday morning, or Monday after you get home from work, or before you go to bed, we take for granted the ability to be able to pick up God's Word, don't we? Take it for granted? But for the last 2,000 years, most of the time, there wasn't a Bible in your language. And us ordinary people were considered incapable of understanding it. And if you read it and taught from it, you were considered a heretic. And we have in our day what few centuries had. We have the Word in various translations. We can get it cheap. Some people have them in every room. There's no persecution if you read it. And we have church leaders who encourage us. And I know our Anabaptist culture is a culture that encourages ordinary people to teach the Word and preach the Word. You don't need a 6-year seminary degree. Our heritage encourages people to read it. And our heritage encouraged people to like have Bible studies, ordinary people, to have Bible studies and to study God's Word and to teach it. Passion for personal devotions. We can see passion from what David said in Psalm 19, from the history of the Bible. I also want to encourage your passion by giving ways to have deeper personal devotions. It's easy to read 10 to 20 verses, and it's easy to think, and I think all of us have been there maybe sometimes, what does this mean? Why can't I get anything out of this? And we think, well, it's just a habit, but I want it to be more than a habit. We want it to be a spirit-filled time where God speaks to us from his word. Have you ever been there? I know I have. I want to give some practical tips to help you, and some of the things I have here are actually things that have helped me to be stronger in personal devotions and to get more out of it. First of all, have a scheduled time to have your personal devotions. Why don't you forget to brush your teeth? Because you have a scheduled time to brush your teeth, right? And so for your personal devotions, if you get in the habit of having a scheduled time, it could be like getting up 15 minutes early, or right after you get home from work, or before you go to bed. If you get in a habit, it's going to come easy to do it. You're not going to be making excuses. Things aren't going to fill up that you won't get it done. So have a scheduled time. Secondly, I would encourage us to have a distraction-free place. Now, for some of us, some of you with families, it's hard with young children, it's hard to have a distraction-free place. But I would encourage you, as much as possible, have a distraction-free place. You know, Jesus talked about when you enter your closet. And I think a closet at that time meant like a room that was set back. If you have a room that's set back a little bit, away from the distractions, have your devotions there. What should you do with your cell phone when you're having your devotions? Anybody? Larry, what should you do with your cell phone? Turn it off. Or put it on the other end of the room where you can't, you don't need to be interrupted by texts, Facebook notifications, or any of that junk. You know, when you have God's word, you want God to be speaking to you. Thirdly, I would encourage us, you know, as we have a scheduled time, we're in that back room somewhere, our phones at the other end of the house are turned off. Before you start reading God's word, just take a minute to think about what you're doing. Just think. This is sacred words. This isn't an ordinary book. This is God-breathed, and it's living. As I read this, God's going to speak to me in a personal way. I'm convinced we don't get much out of our personal devotions, and for myself also, because we go into it with the wrong attitude. We go into it rushed. We're in a hurry. We're a little upset that we have to give time to reading God's word when we have so much stuff that need done. No wonder we don't get anything out of it. When we have that kind of attitude about God's word, just think about what you're doing and the sacredness of God's word and the power. And just think about how this word has changed individuals. And this word has turned nations upside down. Just think about that a little bit before you have your devotions. Fourthly, just as a practical tip, I would encourage you to know the context of the Bible book you are reading. So just two examples, like suppose you're starting to read the book of Leviticus. Did anybody find it challenging to read the book of Leviticus for personal devotions? Yeah, hands up. or like even the book of Galatians, which the ministers, that's the next book we're going to be getting into as we do expository preaching. Now, why is the context and and like knowing the context and the purpose of the book. Why is that helpful as you read the book? Well, what it does, it helps everything make sense. And that's what you want. You want everything to make sense as you read God's word. You want there to be understanding and comprehension. And just an example of knowing how the context makes a difference. And I shared this when I talked with the youth the other day. For example, I could show you a picture of a piece of pizza. How would you interpret that? A picture of a piece of pizza. Just think how you would interpret it. Now, if I show you the context of the pizza, and I show you a picture that the pizza's in a garbage can, how would you interpret it different now? Or if I showed you a picture that this pizza's at a birthday party celebrating the life of someone who just turned 100 years, if you know the context of that piece of pizza, you interpret it different. And that is where a Bible handbook comes in handy to show the context. I personally use Wilmington's Bible handbook. And if anybody wants a Wilmington's Bible handbook, I have extra copies. I can see you get one. Okay, we brought up Leviticus. That's probably the hardest book to have your personal devotions from. So pretend you're starting the book of Leviticus. Now, I want to read from Wilmington's Bible Handbook, where it says what the purpose, the context of it is. Wilmington says, "To install an awareness of sin and describe what constitutes holiness in one's relationship with God. Under the law, this was accomplished in large part by concrete visual illustrations, blemishes, defects in humans or animals." So that's one thing. Another purpose, it says, is to foreshadow the complete and perfect sacrifice of Christ by repeatedly emphasizing the complete and perfect sacrifice of animals. So keep it, like, if you're reading the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Keep in mind that blemishes and spots are illustrations of sin, and it's also a picture of the perfect sacrifice in Jesus Christ. I'm going to read just a little bit from a couple of verses from Leviticus 5. "And if a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing and is a witness, whether he has seen or known it, if he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if any soul touch an unclean thing," okay, so here's an illustration of the prevalence of sin, "whether it be a carcass or an unclean thing, or a carcass of unclean cattle," illustrations of sin, "or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty." Illustrations that we can apply to our life, how sin affects us and defiles us and can make us unclean before God. And then skipping down a couple verses, "And it shall be when he shall be guilty of one of these things, then he shall confess that he hath sinned in these things, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goat, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin." So it's talking about atonement. It's talking about forgiveness. And just this is just pictures as you're having your devotions that we can apply of Jesus Christ and how he dealt with our sins, the Lamb of God, and freed us from these. If you understand the context of Leviticus, you can see illustrations of sin and how prevalent it is. You can see illustrations of redemption from sin. I was thinking about the book of Galatians also. I mean, if you study the context of the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul was dealing with legalists that had infiltrated the church. And they were saying, this is how you are saved. Christ plus the law equals salvation. Okay? So they added the plus on. It wasn't Christ alone. It was Christ plus the law equaled salvation. And so as you read through the book of Galatians, if you know the context, you say, yeah, that makes sense. Paul's dealing with that. And also part of the context, there were those that were saying he wasn't a true apostle. So he had no authority over them. And so as you read the book of Galatians, you see him refuting that. So I would really encourage you to get a Bible handbook and know the context. Also, another practical tip, what I started doing, is every time I have my devotions, I try to answer these three questions. And so what you need to do is just write these questions down on your notebook. You should have a notebook when you have your devotions. Write these three questions down every day and put an answer. What did I learn new? So write down what you learned new. What do I need to change or apply to my life? What do I want to talk about with someone else from these devotions? What did I learn new? What do I want to change, apply to my life? What do I want to talk about with someone else? So write these in your notebook, and every day answer these three questions during your devotions. Why is writing things down important? I learned this, how important it is, when I was at Gladfelder's. I was constantly like getting new jobs. Sometimes I was getting bumped to jobs I didn't want to go, and I had to learn things that were very complex and complicated compared to what I did before. And so, you know, I had this fear, like, will I be able to do it? I didn't have, you know, a lot of confidence. So I remember I took tons of notes. You know, I wrote down everything I needed to do. My trainer told me something, I had to write it down. But what I found out as I went from job to job, learning new jobs, what I wrote down, a lot of times I never had to look at my notes. Why didn't I have to look at my notes? Because writing it down put it in my memory. And so if you want to get more out of your devotions, you need to write it down. Even if you don't look at it again, if you write it down, it's going to put it in your memory, and you're going to have it there. So as you're having your devotions, maybe you could write down, well, how did the context stand out in this? You know, what is new? What can I apply? What can I talk about? And there's another interesting precept is, like, a lot of people learn and remember through talking about things. Some people learn by writing down. Some people learn by talking about things. And so if you have your devotions in the morning, at supper time, as a family, you get together, talk about what you learned. And you're going to remember it. You're going to learn from them. They're going to learn from you. And we're fulfilling that scripture, you know, teaching and admonishing one another. I would encourage you to talk about it. I want to close with testimonies of two people who had a passion for personal devotions. The noted Bible scholar James Gray, he told this story that underscores the importance of reading scripture. He said that when he was a young Bible teacher, he became deeply impressed by the peace and spiritual poise of a friend with whom he often talked. Since Gray wanted that same stability, he asked his companion the secret of his confident bearing and positive outlook. And this brother said, it all started through reading Ephesians. Gray was surprised by this man's simple response. He had read Ephesians many times, but had never experienced the same strength he saw in his friend. And noticing Gray's puzzled look, the man explained, on one occasion when I was on a short vacation, I took a pocket edition of Ephesians with me. Lying down one afternoon, I read all six chapters. My interest was so aroused that I read the entire epistle again. In fact, I did not lay it down until I had gone through it some 15 times. He then said, When I arose to go into the house, I was in possession of Ephesians, or better yet, it was in possession of me. I had the feeling that I had been lifted up to sit together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, a feeling that was new to me. And it goes on to say that Gray was encouraged to get more into God's word. And I want to encourage us to get more into God's word. The second illustration is from George Mueller. Many of you read his biography, how he started orphanages and many other things, but he did it all through prayer. But he said, I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the word of God. Friends often say, I have so much to do, so many people to see, I cannot find time for scripture study. Perhaps there are not many who have more to do than I. For more than half a century, I have never known one day when I had not more business than I could get through. For 4 years, I have had annually about 30,000 letters, and most of them have passed through my own hands. Then, as pastor of a church about 1,200 believers, great has been my care. Besides, I have been in charge of 5 immense orphanages, also at my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I have always made it a rule never to begin work until I have had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. Mueller also said, it is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone, as if it were of no use to read the scriptures when we do not enjoy them, and as if it were no use to pray when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the word, we ought to continue to read it, and the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it, and the less we pray, the less we desire to pray. Unquote. A passion for personal devotions. We saw it from David in Psalms 19. We saw it from the history of the Bible. People died so that we could have the word in our language. A passion for practical tips. I hope this has been some encouragement for each of us to get into God's word more, to be never too busy, to read His word every day of the week.
A few comments was running through my mind this evening. What is hindering me from my personal devotions? You know, there's a thing, there's a setting on my phone that says device maintenance. And in that setting, it allows my phone to work properly. It allows it to delete everything out of my phone, any app that may be draining my battery, maybe making my phone defective. What device maintenance do we need to hit in our lives today? Our personal Bible reading, I believe, it would help us with our device maintenance in our personal lives, to see God clearly in the daily activities we go through, to experience happiness, to experience forgiveness, is through our device maintenance Bible, our device maintenance button through our Bible. Thanks again for the message this evening, Brother Ray. Let's stand together as we pray.